Good evening, good evening, good evening. Thank God for you running a few minutes out of kilter today, but we thank God for every opportunity to come before you. Amen. It is a blessing once again as we are on the eve of Thanksgiving. I'm your host for Teaching Bible, Teaching Bible Radio, also Street Gate Ministries and St. Timothy Church. I am Pastor Landis Fisher, very, very well blessed to be here with you. I want to thank God for each of you. Hope you didn't get out of kilter with my scheduling today. It was very strange getting set up for with a number of things I had to do that took precedence over getting started. I had a few technical difficulties, some other cameras and things in different places out of whack today. But that being said, I'm going to go right ahead. I'd like to have a word with you on the eve of Thanksgiving of 2020. Most strange year there's ever been in my life, probably yours too. But let's go before the throne in prayer before we talk about these things that the Lord has put on my heart. Everlasting God, we bless your name. We praise you, Father. We exalt you. We lift you up, O God, and give you all the honor, the praise, and the glory. And Father, we come today on the eve of Thanksgiving as man has set a date to give thanks. And Lord, we know that your word has already told us that to be thankful in all things, to in all things give thanks, for this is your will. And so, Father, we want to thank you for everything you have done. Thank you for the activity of our limbs. Thank you that we're clothed and in our right minds. Father, we thank you for trouble, difficulties, things that people worked against us, schemes, all kinds of things, Lord. Because we know in your word in Romans 8 and 28, you says, for we know that God works all things together for good to those who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And so, Father, we thank you for all the circumstances and conditions in our life, whether they be tragic or whether they be monumental. No matter what they are, Lord, we thank you because we know you work all things after the counsel of your own will and that you're working everything together for our good and ultimately for your glory. And so, Father, we pray that you give us a humble spirit today. Teach us, Lord God, how to understand the things that are happening in our lives and how to roll with the punches, oh God. Even when things are not ideal, not what we would think are perfect, that help us to understand that you have a purpose in all that and that you will reveal it to us and we'll understand it better by and by. Bless all those who are on a bed of affliction right now, Lord God. Give them a measure of strength. Help them if they're hearing my voice today to let this be a balm of healing come into their life, Lord God, that they might consider that the Almighty has blessed them and that they're still on this side just so that we can have a purpose or a reason why we're in this world. And so, Father, we thank you for the good, for the bad, for the ugly, for everything, Lord God. And we just bless your name right now because you have given us this opportunity to glorify you. And, Father, we don't take that for granted. Bless those that are doing cooking and all that kind of stuff and scurrying around making up a good meal. Protect us all through this season, Lord God. And, Father, look over the birthdays and the celebrations. I heard about a few anniversaries and all that, Lord. We want to just ask you to bless all those people enjoying other things in this world, Father. And we thank you for giving us everything to enjoy that we don't have to worry about anything. And, Father, we even when there is stuff that looks like it's out of whack, you are still there to support us, keep us, and keep us pressing on up the King's Highway. So help us to be better stewards of all this grace that you have poured into our lives, and we'll be careful to give you all the honor, the praise, and the glory. We ask that you bless this lesson, Lord God. Let this preacher move out the way. Let your spirit and your word speak to your people that they may be edified, and we give you all the honor, all the praise, and all the glory. And we thank you real well, Lord God, for everything that you have done. We ask all this blessing in Jesus' mighty name. And all the church say together, amen. Go ahead and thank God. Give him your best praise. Amen. So we're going to move right along. Do have a few things. I had loose ends concerning Thanksgiving that I wanted to talk with you all about. And so I thought we'd deal with that today. Lady Hope is cooking up all kinds of good stuff, and I'm smelling it, and it's making me hungry and all that, but we'll go right ahead. I know you might be in there in the kitchen hooking up a few things or having some desserts going somewhere, all that kind of thing. So we won't be too long with you today, but I want you to know that God loves you, and this is the season when man has set aside a day to say thank you to the Lord. But I want to help you extend your understanding a little bit today in some things, because there's a lot of stuff going on, as we mentioned, that is not the, let's call it, is rough. Some of it is kind of rough to deal with. You've got stuff going on that you feel like is negative, that is not godly, and that is affecting your life, it's affecting your, even right now with all these things going on where it's affecting our income in some cases. Some people are without work, some people are in quarantine. We got all kinds of different things that are less than perfect to that we're going through. But I want you to know, even if you're in quarantine, if you're on a sick bed, whatever it is, God has blessed you to be here. And he is the one who will take you through every trial, every storm, every difficult situation. And he's also the one who is our provider. He provides us with all things to be enjoyed. And so for this reason, I want you to search your heart and just tell God thank you, because he is able, as the word says, to do exceeding and abundantly above all we can ask or think. And he is the one that brought us this far. And somebody said that we've come this far by faith, leaning on the Lord. So let's continue with that. And no matter what's going on in your life, find a way in your heart to tell God thank you. I've been praying about it. Y'all know I've been talking about it in some of the previous lessons, how you can even thank God for your enemies, because the enemies bring a different side of you out, different than friends. And then the worst one, I think, is the folks who you think are your friends, and truly they're not your friends, or they are envious or some other thing. And so you got to deal with all that. So the whole mix of all that, just learn how to be thankful to God in the midst of it all, and God will bring you through. He will keep you moving forward. You know what? He knows the sincerity of your heart. If you're sincere about things, God knows it. And he understands even what the enemy tries to bring against you. And so for that reason, you can always say thank you to the Lord and bless him for taking you through. David had people like that in his life. And so do, I think, most believers. I think all of us have our own set of challenges to deal with. So today I'm just going to take you to another place here we've been using for a root scripture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. Where the scripture says, in all things, or in everything, the KJV says, give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. But I want you to look at something to help you be able to do that, to help you be able to execute that a little better, is Romans 8. And let's look at verse 18 just to get started. This is, and y'all know I'll say this in a minute, it's one of my favorite verses. Romans 8 and 18. And the KJV says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. So Paul there, speaking to the church at Rome, chapter number 8, verse 18, he says, for the earnest expectation, I'm in 19, let me back up to 18 because I want you to hear this one first. Verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now there is a relationship there between suffering and future glory that I want you to catch. I want you to catch this. This will help you with your suffering when you're going through things now that you don't particularly like or enjoy, or that are trouble to you or painful to you or whatever the case is, comes in that category of suffering. And so Paul put it this way. He says, for I reckon that the suffering of this present time, speaking of going through the world, and keep this in mind, the Apostle Paul went through lots of things. He had a lot of challenges because people hated on him. He was bringing a message they didn't want to hear. He was bringing a message that his own Jewish people that he had been brought up with all his life were rejecting. They had rejected it to the point that they crucified Messiah when he came. And then the big deal, the break with it, is that he was doing it too, and he knew that he was crucifying, and he was with the crucifixion, yes, get Jesus out of here. And the fact is, he didn't understand when they were persecuting Stephen, he was right there in Acts 7, you can read that for yourself, and they were throwing their cloaks down. He said, yeah, just give me your coats and throw those stones and get him. He was on their side, siding with them to bring suffering to Stephen. While Stephen, in the midst of his challenges, was able to pray to God in the middle of it and say, Lord, don't charge this sin to these people's account. Have mercy on them. And so that's the kind of thing I'm talking about. There really is a spectacular thing that you and I can understand that even when we're suffering, if we're suffering for the cause of Christ, then it's a good thing. God knows what's up with it. The Bible says when Stephen prayed, the heavens were open, and Jesus Christ, he saw Christ standing at the right hand of God. And that's amazing because most of the time it says Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. But there in Acts, it tells you that when the heavens were open as they stoned Stephen to death and he prayed for his afflictors and his accusers, that he had done nothing wrong. He was simply telling them what God had said in his word. And Paul was there cheering them on, holding their coats while they throw the stones to destroy Stephen. So he understood firsthand that he had inflicted pain, suffering, and even death. Or he was responsible for being a participant with people who hated the program of God. So think about that. That could spell some things in your life. And Paul himself was in agreement with that. He held the coats of the persecutors, we said. And then later on, all of that hit him. It came back to him on the Damascus Road when he was confronted by Jesus that he was truly the Christ, that one who you were upset with Stephen about. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And you have been working against him. That's why Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul, read that one in Acts 9. And he says, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. In other words, God has a pattern for you in your life, but you are bucking up against it, and you don't want to do my will. But Saul repented right there on the Damascus Road, and as he who writes this portion of the book of Romans, chapter 8, that I'm talking with you and I about, because he writes this with experience. That's the reason I wanted to come here, because he has experienced what it means to experience suffering and anguish and pain and hatred and animosity and all kinds of negative things against himself. But he says, charge it up this way. And he says, he uses a word here that I reckon. It's actually a mathematical word. In other words, I put it in the account of a plus rather than of a minus. When you do accounting, you got a minus side of expenses and you have a plus side of income and things that are going to your credit and bills and all that and stuff you have to buy, supplies and all that goes in the minus column. So he said, what I do is I charge all that stuff that I went through. Instead of putting it in a negative column, I move it over to the positive column. So I charge it up to be something good. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. So in other words, instead of me looking backwards and having a negative attitude about things I did that were wrong, he knew he was wrong as two left shoes when Jesus confronted him there on the Damascus Road in Acts 9. He could remember being there cheering on the people who were destroying Stephen. He could remember going to get papers to persecute the church, all those things that he done that were wrong. But he also knew that God would use that suffering, that pain, that evil, all the stuff he did that was bad, he would turn it around and use it for the good of the kingdom of God. And so that's why he's able to write this with much experience and with much passion. And I thought for us, it'll be good for us to understand that passion. The fact that we did stuff that's wrong, we're going to have to take a minute here and talk about this. We did stuff that was wrong. We did stuff that was way out of order. You and I, now maybe you won't remember this or you don't want to fess up, but I'm going to say this. When I was in my ignorance about God, there were things that I did that were not right. And let me say, truth be told, there's stuff you do now that you know is not right. It doesn't hit you maybe at the time when you're doing it, because maybe you're doing it out of anger, or you're doing it for some negative reason, or somebody just rubbed you the wrong way, or you have your pet peeve and you went off or whatever, and you're sorry later on. Well, God is there to let you know that Christ died for all these things. He took all that penalty, all that suffering, all that flogging, spitting, lying, all the stuff that happened to him fell upon him in order that God would be able to supremely forgive wretches like this and anyone else who repents. So repentance has a big role. Turning away, saying, okay, God, I understand now. You gave Jesus for me. He died on the cross for me. He shed his blood for me. He was wounded for my transgressions, bruised for my iniquities, chastised for my peace. By his stripes I am healed. And you accept that? You know what? God knew that Christ, the Messiah, would suffer. He knew that his suffering would be greater than any other suffering that anyone else ever did in the history of time. No one has ever suffered like Jesus. Now, let me explain that just a little more so we can get back to our original thought. Some of it is because if you've sinned and you receive suffering, guess what? We deserve some suffering because we didn't do everything right. Kind of like if you had kids and I have had kids and they need a little chastisement. Yes, I'm going to chastise you because I don't want you to do that anymore. I want you to straighten up and do it this way or do it right. And so it's discipline from God in that case. In the case of Christ or the parent, whoever it is that's delivering the discipline, in the case of Jesus Christ, he had never done anything wrong. Not from eternity to eternity, we can say, really, in all honesty. But let's talk about the days of his incarnation, which we'll be celebrating pretty soon. And we'll talk about that in a lot of detail, help you get some understanding about the humanity of Christ. But as a human being, he never did anything that displeased his Father at any time. Yet God laid upon him the iniquity, that means the unrighteousness of us all, was laid upon Jesus. In other words, he took all of my unrighteousness, all of your unrighteousness, all of Saul of Tarsus' unrighteousness, all of everybody who trusts him. He heaped up all that sin and all that degradation, all that evil on Christ, and he was able to bear it. So he is the sin-bearing Savior who was able to bear the sins of many, as it says in Isaiah 53. And so if you believe Christ, whatever you have done is not right. Anything you're still dealing with in your life that's not right, any transgression, any sin, any bad thinking, any whatever it is about you that's not right, that's ungodly, that's damnable in the sight of a holy God, God heaps it all up on his Son, Jesus the Christ. And he was able to bear it. Why? Because he had no sin of his own. That's why we have verses like, for he has made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And that's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And it doesn't mean we get zapped instantly into perfect perfection where we don't sin anymore. It just means that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, that we can come to and continually be cleansed again and again and again. And I'm not recommending you take that for granted or rub it in the ground, so to speak, but I'm just saying it is there. That's why we have verses like 1 John 1:9 that says, if we confess our sin, that he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I love that. And I need that. I'm not gonna stand here and tell you I don't need it. When I come to communion and to commune with the living God, I come there with the thoughts of all these things that have been out of order, any kind of a bad attitude that I may have had, any kind of a thing, because sometimes things are spontaneous, and this is what I notice. When somebody offends you, you might have a spontaneous rush of something very negative that comes to your mind. You ever had that happen to you? You don't have to tell me, but in either case, I know I do. I've had an instantaneous rush of, wow, you know, and sometimes you're tongue slips out and you say stuff you have no business saying in the flash of the moment, if you will. And then later on you think about it, that was a little rough. Well, that's the way all of these kind of things are, things that we have to confess. These are things for which Jesus died. These are things which God has never been surprised. Let me let you know this. You have never surprised God with a sin that you did or something you said or shouldn't have done, or thought about that you shouldn't have thought, or looked at that you shouldn't have seen. See, so God has never been surprised. The surprise is on our end. We have sometimes we think, okay, you did that, and we don't really mull it over and really turn it over to God. That's why we end up with it, whatever the problem is. And so we can get rid of these things is my point. But I want to get back to that thought for our reckon. Paul says, I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared. In other words, what God has done through Christ for us is so far beyond the triviality of the sins, the suffering, the lies people told us, the lies we told, all those kind of sinful things, anything in your life that's out of order with God. It's way beyond all that, because he came and he was absolutely pure from his conception clear on through until he was able to hang between heaven and earth, being the only mediator between God and men, and tell his Father, it is finished. He finished everything God had prescribed that needed to be done for God's satisfaction to redeem sinners like me and you and whoever else, whosoever believes in him, the scripture says, will not perish. And so when Paul looks at this, he's got all this stuff in his own mind about his own past, but it does not dominate his present. And that's what I want you to go away with today. If you get nothing else today, I do not want you to think for 1 minute that whatever happened to you in the past, however you thought yesterday, however you thought 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, can stop you or keep you from the love of God. You have to reckon, charge it up to Jesus' account, that I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, whatever I'm going through now as a result of anything I did or someone else did to me, or whatever the case was, anything in the past, I cannot let it destroy my present. And because today, the Bible says, is the day of salvation. And now is the acceptable time. So God wants you to trust Christ right now today. That's why the scripture says, and y'all know I love this and you do too, that for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believes in him, in other words, you believe him, you keep on trusting him, you will not perish, but you will have everlasting life. Because God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. You know why he didn't? Because the world was already condemned. I don't need to send you to condemn. They're already condemned. They're already stuck in sin with no hope, no way to get out, no way to do right, no way a holy and absolute perfect God can forgive them. None at all. We were totally hopeless without Christ. But he sent his Son so that we have a hope that transcends everything in this life, that we can lean and rely upon Jesus. We can be just like Paul, where we can charge up all of however we were, however we are, and right now in the present, and however we were in the past, charge it up to Jesus. Then you can say, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Now see, God called you to glorify you. I hope you're aware of that. So you're on a journey. If you're saved, beloved, you are on a journey, and it will end in glory. It will be in glorification. In other words, you'll be even better than you are now. You'll be better than you ever have been. You will exceed your wildest imagination in righteousness, because that's the journey of the Christian. You start off however you are. You could be anything. And y'all hear me say it all the time. You can be whatever you're struggling with, homosexuality, drunkenness, whatever, name any kind of sin, gambling, whatever it is that binds your life and makes your life a mess. You can be free from it, and God can give you victory over it. And he has already done that if you trust in Christ. If you trust in Christ and believe that God is raising from the dead, you shall be saved. Now, it's always in the future tense, because salvation happens in three tenses. Let's say we were called from eternity past. That's why it says in Ephesians 1:4 that God chose us in him from the foundation of the world. So that was even before we existed on the earth, before we were conceived in our mother's womb. It even says in the scripture that in your mother's womb, he knit you together and made you to be the person that you are. So think about that. God has been in there even when you weren't thinking about him. He was thinking about you. And he molded you and made you into a person for his glory and for his benefit. And so it took us a while to catch up with where God already was in our lives. That's why salvation needs to be preached, so people can hear the good news and know that God loves you. He's aware of your problem. He's aware of what you're dealing with, your struggles in life. He's aware of the things you hate, and he loves you. Anyway, he's aware of your doubts and the confusion that you may have because of all of the craziness that the devil in the world has put out there. But Paul looks at all of that in this verse in Romans 8 after he has already started the chapter 8, saying that basically that we're all who are in Christ, there's no condemnation. He starts off talking about no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. See, we escaped that whole law of sin and death when we got into Christ. And it's the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus that makes you free from the law of sin and death. See that? So you moved out of a old, stale, evil category into a new category. That's why he says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. But he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh. In other words, we're not pursuing a fleshly lifestyle, but after the spirit. We are pursuing a spiritual lifestyle. And God is teaching us how to do that. That's why we have to learn to walk by faith and not by sight. Because you may not see things that God has told you to do, but God has equipped you to be able to do it so that you can walk in the spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Because the flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit is against the flesh. And these two are contrary one to the other, that you may not do the things that you would. See? And so God has made an opposition in your life and mine by the investment of his Holy Spirit. And he did that by us having faith, which he gave us. He gave us faith to believe in his Son, Jesus the Christ. He heaped up the debt for all of our sin on Jesus in order for him to pay for it in full and entirely. So Jesus entirely pays for your sin and mine by faith if we believe in him. And when that happens, God has forgiven you. He's taken away the stain of sin. He's taken away everything but the memory of the sin. And you and I still have the memory, but I want to admonish you today. Do like Paul. He says, I reckon. That means charge that stuff that was in the negative account. Put it in the positive account. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. Put it in perspective to the future glory that God has promised you in Jesus Christ. Now keep this in mind. It is an ongoing thing. Once you have the revelation of God's love for you, that he loved you that much, that Jesus came to die for you, and he gave you faith to believe in him, then you can now walk by faith. I know God loves me. I'm not his enemy anymore. I am now a friend of God if I do what he says and start to learn to walk in obedience to what Jesus has said. Now, you may not do it perfectly. Most of us don't. That's why the scripture includes verses like, if we walk in the light, even as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus, his son, covers us from all sin, you see, because God wants you to still walk in the light. Keep walking in the light. Let the light be ever brighter, and then that'll make the darkness in our lives ever more. It will drive it away, because light drives away darkness. And so we don't have to live in the present based on the past. That's point number one. You should live in the present based on the future. That's point number two. Because he said, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, that means right now, however I feel as a result of all these things that we've discussed, the way I used to be, the way the world is, what's going on in the world. Because you know what? Corona has got a whole lot of people jacked up. And I know there's been some tragic things. And I mourn with you if you've lost a loved one, if you become sick yourself or any of that. I mourn with you. But just trust God in it, in the midst of it. Keep on trusting God. Realize that he has not left you nor forsaken you. Even if you lost someone, we pray they were saved. And that God will keep his promise, that's for sure. So we've got some more things to go through. And I just want to encourage you right now, because this has been the most odd year in my life. And so that could be true of you too. So I wanted to take a minute this evening, right on the eve of Thanksgiving, to tell you, be thankful, trust God, lean and depend upon him, regardless of what has been put on your plate. Keep on trusting him. Walk with him by faith and not by sight. Look forward to what God's going to do to you. That's why he says, I reckon that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. God has promised future glory to me and you. And you know what? It's getting better and better. Day by day, we start to live in a more glorious fashion day by day. And I would be remiss not to tell you about 2 Corinthians. Let's go there just quickly to put a cap on these thoughts. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul writing his second, actually, well, let's just say 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I won't talk more about that. It'll be too much to unwrap. But let's go to verse number 16. Nevertheless, let's back up here a little bit. 2 Corinthians 3. Let's do 14. I guess we got to do 13. And not as Moses. Now, he's talking about Moses. Let's back on up. Let's go back to 12. 2 Corinthians 3 and 12. Seeing that we have such hope, in other words, a look to the future for good things from God. That's what hope really is the reality that God has good things laid up for you in right now and into the future. So hope is not a thing only for the future. It's for right now. Hope, we hold on to hope because hope is the understanding that God will do everything that he has promised. So I can benefit from that now. I don't have to let the situation I'm in now blind out the hope that God has laid up for me. And it's not something like we say, oh, I hope this will happen, and it may and it may not. It's that we know certainly that exactly what God has said will certainly come to pass. And we can count on it. It's more sure than the rising of the sun. The Bible says the heavens and the earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. So the hope that we have is steadfast and unmovable. That's why Paul told that to the Corinthians earlier. Be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding. That means growing in the work of the Lord. And as much as your labor is not in vain in the Lord, keep on walking by faith. Let your present circumstances not be governed by your past, which could have been awful, and maybe it was. Not even your present circumstances right now may not be what I would really like. I'd like for it to be a little better. I'm really kind of a little upset about the limitations that have been put on the holidays. But I know God will get us through this, and it'll be all right. So I'm going to go and roll with it right now. I'm going to praise his name right now, and I'm going to keep pressing toward the mark. And that's what I admonish you to do. Don't be upset. Some people get a little rebellious and say, well, we can't do what we want to do, and we're going to do what we want to do anyway. And it may bring you trouble. But the fact is, if you say, okay, this is an odd situation, I'm going to humble myself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt me in due time, like the scripture says. In other words, my hope is based on Christ and what God has promised me. It's not based on my present circumstances or anything of that sort. Certainly not based on my past when I didn't know Jesus and wasn't walking by faith and not by sight. So I'm looking to the future of what God has promised me. And I'm living in light of that right now in this present time. And so that's how you have to get where your present attitude is based on the future promises that God has made and the evidence that he's shown you all the way through. You know what? You wouldn't even believe the gospel. Neither would I if God didn't convince us that it's 100% true. You know, we wouldn't believe Jesus got out the grave unless God convinced us that it's 100% true and that even death, our most formidable enemy, has been swallowed up in victory. So that's where we got to get. And we have to live based on that fact, not on anything else. And so that means, let's get back to this 2 Corinthians 3, verse 10. For even that which was made glorious, speaking of the old covenant law, had no glory in respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. In other words, the new covenant where Jesus fulfilled the old covenant law far exceeds anything the law could ever accomplish. You know why? Because the law could only convict us of sin. You know why? Because we could not keep it perfectly. And if we could keep God's law perfectly, then we'd be all right. But the truth of it is, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So that was glorious, and it did hold the people and kept them coming in, making sacrifices and all that, because they knew they had sinned in order for them to stay in right standing with God year by year on Yom Kippur, coming in, making sacrifices and at the feast and all of that throughout the year. But now Jesus has come, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And he has satisfied God entirely, 100%, all by himself. So that's the good news. So Paul's comparing the truth of the first advent of Messiah to the old covenant law. And he says the Messiah is way, way more better. So far more it can't be measured. So he goes on to say, looking on here in verse 11, he says, for if that which is done away, which is talking about the law, and why is the law done away? Because Jesus fulfilled it. He didn't destroy it. He said, I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. So he was the only human being who ever fulfilled the law. And then God gave him as a sacrifice for wretches like us who believe in him, and all those old covenant saints who have been faithful to the revelation that they had about the coming Messiah. Retroactively, he saved all of them, and that's already done. And whoever else hears his voice, I hope if you're listening today, you understand today, you can't satisfy God by your works or by keeping the law. But God is already satisfied because he gave his son Jesus the Christ in order for him to make you right. And he was ready to do that for you if you embrace Jesus by faith and believe that God has raised him from the dead. You shall be saved. That's a promise from Almighty God. And it's a promise from me. I can promise it because I know it's true. And I want you to trust Christ right now. Lean not to your own understanding. You say, oh, preacher, I don't understand that. Neither do I fully. But I know what it says, and God has given me faith to believe his word. And I know that Christ has fulfilled the law, and he will do it for you if you trust him. So moving on here in 2 Corinthians 3, he says here in verse 12, seeing that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. That's why I'm trying to make this real plain to you today. Here on the eve of Thanksgiving 2020, most strange year that I've ever been through, great plainness of speech. Trust Christ. Believe that he satisfied God. He fulfilled the law. He died on the cross to receive the penalty of death, which is the wages for sin. Got out of the grave because he had not violated God's law at all. And he did that for you. And he did it for me. Whosoever believes in him has been declared by Almighty God, his Father, clean and free from sin. And he will now fill you with the Holy Spirit and teach you how to walk by faith, not by sight. Not only that, but he'll open up your eyes so you can see marvelous things in his holy word. And you'll be on a growing pattern starting the moment you believe on until you enter into his glory. And that could be at any time. So we have every reason to rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking on, he said we use great plainness of speech, not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to its end of that which was fading away, in so many words, or abolished. It was the old covenant, and that had now been abolished or fading away. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. In other words, Christ fulfills everything that the law promised. And the veil has been removed. You don't need a veil anymore. God has brought casting to the world that he so loves the world. He gave his son Jesus. And Jesus has fully satisfied the law by keeping it to a T. Therefore, he satisfied God the Father. And he did that for you and for me. Now, that rhymes, but I'm not going to write a song on it. But I'm thinking about it. But in either case, God loves you. And I hope you can go into Thanksgiving understanding, yeah, everything's not perfect. Stuff's kind of weird. People are missing or sick or whatever the case is. But God has loved me with an everlasting love, and he will never fail, and he will do everything he promised. So rejoice. Learn to look at the present as a gift. And we say the word gift, we call it a present, P-R-E-S-E-N-T. And I've told you this before. So your present right now is a gift from God. And so I want to teach you to rejoice right now in the gift of God. Don't let the devil, the world, or the flesh steal your joy. Realize God has promised you, and he's taken you through. If you can hear my voice, that's why the Bible says that, I believe. It says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart. And some people used to do that. But if you can hear his voice today, you know he loves you. Don't harden your heart. Receive Jesus to be your personal Savior. And God will take you from here on and give you joy unspeakable and full of glory. And so we pray that's the case with you. Now, if you have some stuff that's awful in your life, you know what? We all do. But we're going to rejoice in him anyway and give him all the praise and all the glory. Rejoice in the Lord always, Paul writes to the Philippians. And again, I will say rejoice. See, so we want to get to that spirit of rejoicing, because nothing can take away what God has done for you if you trust in Christ. Now, one last section here, we can wrap this up. He says here, but even unto this day when Moses is read, in other words, they read the old covenant, the veil is up on their heart. See, not a veil on their face, but on their heart, because they don't receive the knowledge of Christ, the Messiah. And that would be the plight of Israel, the Jews who rejected Messiah when he came right on schedule in accordance with the law and the prophets. But they refused to receive him. And God already knew they would do that. So it's not a surprise to God. And we pray especially for the peace of Jerusalem. We want them to really understand and have that veil removed so they can see that Jesus is the Christ and he's already come and fulfilled everything necessary for them to be right with God. And they will learn that eventually, but right now many of them are in a state of unbelief. So as we conclude, he says here, now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So you should be free in Christ. You should be liberated into the glorious liberty of the children of God, like it says in Romans 8 and other places in the Epistle to the Galatians, etc. But here, verse 18, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, in other words, as in a mirror, just like you look in the mirror to your face, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So God is slowly adjusting me and you into the image of Christ. And it's a slow process. And when I look at me, I think, well, you got a long way to go, Lord, because I'm a long way off. Maybe you feel that way too. But realize this, God will finish the work he started. Paul wrote to the Philippians in chapter 1, verse 6 and said, I am confident of this very thing, that he which has began a good work in you will continue to perform it even until the day of Jesus Christ. So that's what I want you to know today, beloved, is that God will finish that good work that he started in you. He loves you. And live now, not with negative memories from the past, not with fear of the future, but rejoice in him right now. So even on tomorrow, I can say right now, thank you, Lord, for everything. Tomorrow, I'm going to say, thank you, Lord, for everything, should I be here. And on as far as I know until I see him. And you know what you see even, and I'm going to wrap up with this thought. Even in the book of Revelation, it says that there are 24 elders who are given crowns of gold and they're seated up on thrones. And what they end up doing is showing gratefulness and thankfulness to God because they take their crowns off, their golden crowns, and cast them at the feet of him that sits up on the throne, who lives forever and ever, saying, holy art thou, O Lord, and worthy to receive praise and honor and glory and majesty and all of that. So everything God has given me, I'm anxious to be able to give it back to him in praise, because really it's Jesus alone who blessed me and you. And the only way we can get there is by his grace. So I'm not going to try to unpack who the 24 elders are, but it would be you. If you believe Christ, you'll be there taking that crown that he gave you right off, casting it at his feet, and you'll be in high praise, thanking him for getting you from wherever you are into his glory. So I'm going to ask you to pray here, and I love you all. Thank God for you. And then I'll have a slight message for you after this. Lord God, in the name of Jesus, bless somebody hearing this message today, Lord. Understanding for the first time that you have loved them and that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us, and that you are taking us on a journey. You have began a good work and you will continue to do it even until the day of Jesus Christ. That will be the second time when your son comes back to rule and reign with all power and glory, great glory. Lord, bless us all. Let us have a wonderful Thanksgiving celebration, Father. We want to thank you every day. As the songwriter said, every day is a day of thanksgiving. And so we give you praise and thanks for everything you have done. Father, bless every home, every family that's represented here. Bless all those who are listening, Lord, who have never heard the gospel before, that they understand right now that you love them, that you raised Jesus out the grave. So not even death is a problem for anyone who trusts and believes in him. And Father, we give you all the praise and the glory. And we ask you to bless somebody right now with the understanding of the resurrection of your son from the grave. And we ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. 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 I thank God for you. I want to just say, still looking for some comments from some of you for the podcast. I would like to feature some of your comments about this ministry. Straight Gate Ministries and St. Timothy Church are very, very happy to serve you in this manner. God's doing some wonderful things through our ministry. We expect to have a glorious new time and in a new facility in a very short number of days. I think God is fixing all of this crazy stuff that's going on right now, and you and I will be able to return to normal worship pretty soon. And so we don't want to rush it, but we want to let you know that we will keep you posted, and we pray that you'll be there with us to celebrate the wonderful things that God is doing. But write us, if you like, at the numbers that are on our website, teachingbible.org, or you can contact us online. We have an email link there on our site, or catch us on Anchor or any of the outlets for podcasts, Spotify. We're on quite a few now. We're on Breaker, Spotify, Apple Music, Google Podcasts, on and on and on. And we're constantly expanding that as days go by. So we'd like to hear from you. But we're making a special plea to check us out on Anchor, anchor.fm. And you can look up Teaching Bible Radio, which is our program there. And leave a message when you go to the podcast. And I would like to answer you back, or possibly even feature your comments in the podcast if you would be able to do that. So you have a blessed Thanksgiving. So I thank God for you, and I hope that this message has lifted you and got you into a good state of mind for going on from here on through. Better days are before us, and today is the day of salvation. So I thank God once again, and this is Pastor Landis Fisher, and I bless you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.